I'll do. Just didn't look up there last week. So anyway, I think my microphone's on, and the title of the message today is Address the Speaker. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 21, although that's obviously not what it says up there. But in Matthew chapter 21, we have this story of the triumphal entry that we shared with the children this morning, and Jennifer Dodson has so skillfully represented here on the stage this morning. We appreciate that, Jennifer. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, it says this. I believe we've got that one up there, do we not? Hey, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this story of the coming of Jesus, his entry into the city, and his offer to the people. He is the King. He will teach them over the next few days, headed to the cross, of course, we know, but the people anticipating that maybe the King has finally come and that they might have a kingdom. The kingdom he presents and the one that they want is not the same. And so, Lord, we look into this passage this morning and ask that you would please help us. Help us, Lord, to be ready to receive the King as he is, as he presents himself to us, so that we would be submissive to him, ready to receive him, and ready then, Lord, also to enjoy the resurrection. For that's what you're offering us. You're offering us life from within. Help us, Lord, to see where that needs to change in us so that we are ready to receive the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The children cry out, the crowd cries out for Jesus riding in on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and they are celebrating the coming King, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the one that would rescue them in this passage of Matthew chapter 21. And those standing around, those watching the situation, had the various personalities. Some were happy, some were just curious, and some were there to ask, who is this guy? We see that all the children are taken with him. We see that some of the adults are taken with him. We see that he has a following, an entourage, if you will. We understand that he's been gaining in popularity. But what we want to know, those who are crying out this phrase, we want to address those proclaiming their allegiance to this King. Do you know what you're proclaiming? Do you know who you're following? Do you know who this is? That's the question that they ask in the next verse, verse 10. Then when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this guy? Who is it? Should we all follow him? Should we all put our lot in with this man? Should we all decide that he is the one and that now finally we shall have to put together a plan of attack? Like, how do we address this? How do we move forward in the situation? I mean, the military-minded people are at this point saying, okay, that sounds great, but do we have a plan for that? Because when we pronounce Jesus as our King, then immediately we have to deal with the Roman military. Has anybody thought about that? I mean, there were some people in the crowd with that mindset. Jesus actually had a few on his entourage. You might remember one called Simon the Zealot. The Zealots in that day were that underground assassin group that plotted and planned for political downfall. They were trying to bring it about by who they attacked. Some of y'all are saying, wait a minute, now Jesus had an assassin in his group. He had a repentant assassin in his group. I think that's probably important that I should mention that. Jesus had already begun to see hearts change, but not all of them had changed. And so there's some in this crowd saying, well, who is this? Is this the guy? If so, I have to wonder how many of these side conversations happened when Jesus came into town where they pulled the disciple off to the side and said, hey, if he's the guy, I know people. If this is what we need to do, I've got people that are ready. There are others in the crowd that were not interested in necessarily overthrowing the Roman government at that time. Some of them religious leaders that had begun to benefit from Rome being in power. They address the people and say, do you know who this is you're following? Is he going to go along with our plan of compromise that we've put together? We already have ties with the Roman government, and they, you know, respect us. We respect. It's a mutual respect. Not really sure how you have mutual respect when Rome is, you know, taking taxes from your people. But anyway, they had this idea that, you know, we have a thing. Is Jesus going to mess up our thing? Who is this? You had those wonderful personalities that probably were the ones Jesus was talking about when he says, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they just didn't really care. Who is it? Looks like a party to me. Let's go. This looks great. You know, this, I mean, if there's this many people, I mean, it's celebration week anyway. Let's go. Is there wine involved? We don't, you know, we're with you. All of the personalities there that day, addressing the speakers, what are you proclaiming? That's the question. Who is this? I hear you saying, Hosanna in the highest. I hear you saying, here is he, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I hear you proclaiming that, but what are you proclaiming? Because I know what we want him to be. What do you want him to be? Where do you land on that? If you're in the crowd, and you're like we talked about with the kids, you know, and they've got the palm branches, and you're waving them, and you're saying, yay, yay, Jesus is coming. What does that mean when it comes out of your lips? Finally, he'll fix my spouse. Finally, he'll repair my work situation. What is it? Does Jesus know how to fix plumbing? I mean, I've had a plumbing issue at my house for a while. Finally, I'll be justified. He knows all these people that hate me and I hate them. Maybe he'll fix them. Notice I did say fix them. Agreed? Amen. What were they proclaiming? It's a legit question. Agreed? Like, I know what I think he's coming to do, but what do you think he's coming to do? Is it the same? See that next verse. I think verse 11 is still. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. That doesn't quite sound like King of the Jews, does it? It almost sounds to me like this is the next best thing. You know what I mean? Like the latest fad. Haven't you heard about this guy? He heals people. He feeds people. Hey, he can feed thousands with just a little bit of food. Like, this is the guy. We're just hanging out. Is that what they mean? This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. You've heard about all the stuff he's doing. He raises the dead. I mean, we're definitely following that. Who doesn't want that? It's interesting to me that this is the reply that Matthew puts in his book. Not he is the king. Not he's God in the flesh. Not here's the Messiah. Nope. Well, his name's Jesus. Does that mean save? It does mean Savior. It actually means salvation. Yeah, that's his name. Because what I know, but do you know what that name means? No, that's his name. Can you imagine? I'm just trying to get us to think for a moment. All of the different personalities and all the different expectations that are brought to the table. I think sometimes we look at Palm Sunday and we imagine Jesus coming in and we're waving the palm fronds and we're saying, yes, King. But everybody's looking for something different out of the King. Everybody's got a different idea of what he'll fix. And nobody's asking him what he's coming to do. Kind of important, isn't it? If we're going to address the speaker, we're going to address the people that are proclaiming the king's on the way, should we be asking them what they think, or should we be getting to the king and say, what's he up to? Yeah, we ought to be getting to the king. Jesus, what do you want? I know what they want. I know what they want. I know what that one back there wants. It's like somebody walks into a church full of people, says, well, it's a Baptist church. Everybody agrees, right? Y'all look like my dog at that point. You know, I always know when Duncan has completely lost his mind. Duncan is my dog, our dog, but he's mostly my dog. True story. Okay, so anyway, I know when he is completely uncontrollable by the movement of his tail. Like if he's submissive, the tail's kind of low and it's got a little easy wag to it. You know, like real gentle. Like, Daddy, I'll do whatever you say to do. If somebody comes in the house, it starts like, you know, it starts beating the rhythm. Like he's happy. It's like there's something coming up. We're getting excited. And if he's completely lost his mind, it goes helicopter mode. It doesn't sway. It doesn't swing. It's like it does this number right here. It's all over the place. And I know if his tail's in helicopter mode, it's over. Like there is no controlling the animal and just let him be an animal. He went in helicopter mode about a week ago. He saw his first chicken. And it was in the wild. Meaning the people that we went to their house didn't have it in a pen. And the tail started and the dog took off. And I just looked at the owner and said, I'm really sorry for whatever about to happen. I said, I can't control. I raised a house dog, not a farm dog. I can't control it. When you walk into a church, you kind of look at the church, you look at the sign out front, and you think, well, these people believe this. And then you get in amongst the people and realize, wow, they're people. They don't all agree. Oh. They all have different hurts and different backgrounds and different histories and different expectations. Yeah. That doesn't make it a bad church, by the way. I wasn't making fun of y'all. But sometimes we're kind of in helicopter mode, aren't we? What do y'all believe today? I don't know, but it's a good day. I'm not real sure. I'm just trying to keep my head low. Address the speaker. Let's begin to be the people on Palm Sunday that say, Lord, yes, come into the city. But Lord, what do you want in the city? Which takes us over to our other passage. So let's go there. Yes, that was the introduction. Jesus enters into a multi-day event. All right? And let's point this out. This is side material. It's not soapbox. It's just side material. Okay? What do you do between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday? That's a great question. We're Baptists, so we don't really have a liturgy for that. You know, a liturgy would be like if you were in a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or something, and they would have a list of things that you would read every day to prepare your heart for Easter. And it's just what it is. We're Baptists, we kind of don't have that. You know, somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, said, what is like pastor in a Baptist church? He said, you know, does the organization tell you what to do? I said, no, it's kind of like cowboy in the Old West. You just do whatever comes to you. I said, that's kind of how we operate. And sometimes that's true, but I want to give you a little bit of not liturgy, all right, because we're Baptist, but something to look at. From chapter 21 up to chapter 26, 27, depending on how far into the story you want to go. But up to chapter 27 would give you a chapter a day to read between now and Easter morning. That would be great. And let me point out to you why I think that would be great. Obviously, you'll be reading leading up to Easter, so that's good, right in the narrative. But what you'll also begin to get a picture of is Matthew shares from this passage we've already looked at chapter 21, and up to 26 in the book of Matthew, he says, when Jesus entered the city, up to the time Jesus goes to the cross, he's actually doing some things. You say, well, if he's coming as king, what is he about? That's a great question. Read one every day and begin to see in each chapter as he's walking toward the cross in Jerusalem, he's preparing, he's interacting with the people. He's going into the place of worship and he's saying, this was supposed to be a place of worship, not a den of thieves. Quit doing that. Right? And he's walking through. The people come say, well, are you the Messiah? He said, yeah, I am. And this is why I am. And this is why you won't listen to me. That'd be good to know too, right? Say, yeah, I've always hated them Pharisees. They're such judgmental people. No, as I told the teens in class this morning, it's good to read how they reacted to him to make sure you and I aren't doing the same thing. Instead of all them judgmental religious people, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Y'all, please don't ever say that. Please don't ever say the line, I don't go to that church because they're hypocrites. Immediately, that individual whom you're talking to knows who the hypocrite is. It's you. Because what you're saying is you want to be forgiven by Jesus, but you don't want to forgive others. Should we stop and have time of invitation right there? I'm not mad at you for doing that. I'm just trying to point it out to you. I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Yep. Well, takes one to know one. We don't want to read Scripture and look at all the terrible, awful people in it. We want to read Scripture as God's letter to us to instruct us and to convict us if needed and to change us. And so as you're reading through that this week, think that way. Because it's really easy to read it and say, I can't believe them people are so hateful to Jesus. Yeah. When do I do that? Okay. That was soapbox and everything else. I threw the whole thing at you. There we go. Let's get back to the passage. That's a great idea. In the process of Jesus having these conversations leading up to the cross, he has this one with some Pharisees. Matthew 22:34 says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. So every group had their pet peeve or their pet, you know, message and ministry. And one group would come and ask Jesus something, and he'd say, no, that's not what that says in Scripture, and you've mishandled that. So go and fix it. And then another group would say, yeah, well, he couldn't handle them, but he'll be able to relate with us. Like, he'll agree with us. And then Jesus would receive them and hear what they had to say and say, well, yeah, you're missing here and here. This is not okay. Go fix that. And so the Pharisees saw this as a prime opportunity. The group that they didn't agree with, you know, well, they couldn't handle Jesus, but, you know, we know what we're doing. We'll be able to handle it. That's the attitude that's coming toward Jesus right now. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, by the way, this isn't like courtroom lawyer. This is a guy who studies the Word of God and makes sure everybody's listening to it kind of guy, okay? Asked him a question, testing Jesus and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Great question. And Jesus answers what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus, we want you to whittle it down. We're addressing the speaker. What do you want? What do you say is the greatest? You're claiming to be the king. You're claiming to have all the goods. You're claiming what you want us to do. What do you say about the law? Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. That God has access to every part of who you are. Every part. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Every part. Not I have a pet seat over here, and I sit on this one when I don't want to talk to Jesus. Some people call that their judgment seat. I sit down in this one when I'm not really asking God what He wants. I just want to decide what everybody else is doing wrong. Is that loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? No, because you've already established a place in your thinking where you have sat down and you have made yourself the judge. That seat's not nearly as comfortable when I think about it that way. Amen? Yeah. And some of y'all are saying, well, Greg, you have to judge things in the world. Yes, you need to live with some wise discernment. But pronouncing people hell-bound, some say, well, they're on their way to hell. Yes, but sometimes we pronounce it like there's no chance for them. That's a problem. Because if there's no chance for them, then there's no chance for you and me. All right, so that is different than what they're doing is not okay. Okay, that I agree with. Yeah, there are times we need to say that, and I need to handle that person appropriately. If I'm dealing with a pedophile, I do not let them babysit my children or anybody else's if I can stop it. Yes. Also, don't pronounce them as unredeemable. Say, Greg, that's a tough subject. Why'd you have to bring that one up? Because usually people feel justified in pronouncing pedophiles as only worthy of death. And so I'll touch on a tough one so that you'll see that the love of God does not have limits. He wants them, but he doesn't want to just forgive them and say, keep doing what you're doing. No, he's like the woman that comes caught in the act of adultery. Where are your accusers, honey? I don't see them. He said, exactly. Now go and do what? Yeah, okay, so there is an element of, I use the word discernment to try to stay away from the stigmatism or the stigma of judgment, but discernment. I need to discern something's bad for me, bad for others. It's not helpful in their walk with God. It's keeping me from being able to love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. What is keeping me from that? What part of me have I determined nobody is allowed to change ever again? I developed lots of opinions in my 20s about church people. I took my first church when I was, took my first church when I was 21. So we got married in June and I started preaching that fall at a little church. There were 12 people, praise the Lord. My first sermon to them was 50 minutes long. I can promise you it was painful for all of us. Okay? And over the next year, God worked out some of those things in me and leaned heavy on their grace and patience to do so. Praise the Lord for that. You should praise the Lord for that. Okay? But then at 23, I took my first, what I would call like full-time, you know, full-on church. And in my 20s, developed a lot of opinions about church people that were not kind or gracious. Things were said to me and done to me as the pastor that no 20-something-year-old trying to do right should have to live through. And I can tell you that I decided that there were some church people that just shouldn't be forgiven. I'm not bragging. And if any pastor came and asked me for advice, I would ask him, I'd say, you got one of these? Yep. I said, you better watch out. You got one of these kinds? Oh, yeah. I said, you better look out for that one. He'll get you. Because I had not forgiven. There was a place in Greg's 20-something years where I decided there are certain actions in church that are not forgivable, and I will not let that go. And it took years for God to break through that wall that I built where I said, I will not love you in those places. Those church people didn't love me well in those places, and so God didn't love me well in those places, and nobody is allowed back in there again. And I thought I was protecting myself and other pastors and never realized that what I was doing is keeping myself from the love of God. Did He love me? Yes. Was I enjoying His love? Not in those places. You see, I wanted the King to come, but I wanted Him to deal with certain people a certain way. And I had decided that there was no need to change that because those people just needed to die. Is anybody else thinking that that's probably not okay? And so God had to slowly, like, love me around that place in Greg. And He did. The Bible says that He is a consuming fire. And so what He did is in His love, He burnt all around that little knob inside of my heart. And once He burnt all the way around it with His consuming love, then He started knocking on that door too. And it took the grace and patience of lots of church people to work that out. Now, the church people didn't know it. Sometimes my wife and I didn't even know it. I had buried it so deep that I just didn't have anything to do with that. But God slowly kept working and bringing me to this place where there was something wrong in the way that I pastored and the way I dealt with certain situations, and I didn't know why. See, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to justify the way they treated other people. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that, boys. That's not good for you and it's not good for them. But I will tell you this. The first and greatest commandment is this, that you let the love of God permeate every part of the way you think and the way you feel and the way you relate to the Most High God. Everything. And every time you shut and bar and lock a door and say, God, you can't have that part of me, He doesn't walk away in rejection. I don't know this for certain, but in my life, it's been very much a, okay, Greg, we won't talk about that today. Which means we're going to get there at some point. I'll wait for you, son. I know you're not ready for that, but we're going to get in that room. I love you too much to leave it that way. You're all looking at me, so I'm going to move on. It feels a little bit convicting up here, okay? I don't know how you've seen that verse before, but you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And we're singing a song, we're going, I do, Jesus. And in love, he's going, oh, you're gonna. I love you too much to leave you like you are. You're gonna. Keep walking with me. And he's inviting us to all those other hurt places. Now, I'm a pastor and I confessed hurt church. I listened to a sermon from a guy this week. That's really, it does apply, but it doesn't. So I'm just going to go ahead and share it since I already mentioned it. He said, why do we talk about church hurt? And I'm a pastor, and so I'm like, because people get hurt at church. He said, do you talk about hospital hurt? Do you talk about basketball hurt? Do you talk about school hurt? I'm like, actually, no, we don't. Then why are people talking about church hurt? I've been hurt at church. I'm never going back. You're not going to the doctor anymore? I have never yet been to the dentist that it doesn't hurt. But for some psychotic reason, I keep going back. I have never yet cheered for a ball team that they don't eventually lose. And I go to sleep that night depressed because my team lost. And yet I keep doing what? You keep being a State fan. I don't understand that. Why would you do that? Florida Gators. I'm like, come on, guys. Let's go back to winning some championships. Nope, we're going to lose. We go back. We don't make up a word for it and say, no, man, I've been basketball hurt. I'm not watching that anymore. But why do we do that with church? It's almost like it's a different set of rules. Or like there's somebody that actually doesn't want us to go back. That ought to scare the pants off of you right there. Somebody likes you going back to all the other places you go, but doesn't want you coming back to church. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Okay. Anyway, it was a black preacher, by the way. I like listening to guys preach that are different colors than me. It's fun. That was not a judgmental statement, y'all. It was just fact. Next verse. This is the first and great commandment, duh. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. I've preached this before, I've shared it before, but it bears repeating. If you have not let God love you, then you're not going to be able to love others. Remember our first conversation, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind? If you have closed off a place of you and said, God, I can't give you this one right now, then when you turn around to try to love your neighbor, guess what you don't have to give them? The thing you locked up. Love your neighbor as you're loving yourself. And what you're telling self is, there's some shameful parts of me or some hurt parts or some parts that are justifiably hidden and I never need to talk about that I'm not allowing God access to. And then when someone else needs that, it doesn't work. That's what set me off as a pastor to go, why is it that there are certain times when I can't respond well, God? What's wrong with that? This is just a genuine need in a church member. Why can't I respond well to that? Oh, I can't give what I don't have. And if I've locked something up in shame or in anger and bitterness or something like that, then obviously that's not going to work. When I do that, what kind of king do I want to come in? Hail the conquering hero. We want somebody to come in and crush what is oppressing us instead of loving them. And I'm not a pacifist, okay? I don't think Jesus was. Jesus was a military strategist, far above and beyond anything you and I can imagine. Because he did not just see people. He saw the military campaign that was going on in the spirit world, and he knew how to navigate that. And for all the 90s kids, that doesn't mean Young Guns, okay? That's not the same spirit world. I always hesitate when I say that word because that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the painful reality of this verse. If you're having trouble loving somebody else, it's because there's part of you that you have not reconciled with God. Okay? And I know, as soon as I say it, I hear the voices in my head too. But they did, like laundry list, right? You got all the things that they did that they don't deserve love. And I get that. And I feel that. Right? But I'm trying to get around that in my life. Because I don't want that unforgiveness hanging me up in my relationship with God anymore. I want to be free of that. So bless God, I'm going to find a way. And my commitment is not nearly as strong as Jesus' commitment. He is committing to rescuing every part of Greg Mullis. And he also loves you. His commitment is great. Far deeper and far wider than yours ever was. And every time we question that, we just look at the cross. Where he spread his hands out as far as the east is from the west and said, there isn't anywhere you can go that I haven't already paid for. I think I've got one more. Don't I have one more verse? Sir? That is it. Okay, good. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, you want to follow the Most High God? Everything hangs on this. Let him have every part of who you are so that when he says give it, you can give every part to whoever needs it. And we'll slow it down and say it again. Invite him into every part of who you are. So when it's time to give it away, you'll be ready. I don't know when that time will be. Neither do you. Sufficient unto the day is what? The evil thereof. Like we got enough to worry about today to worry about what God's going to ask me to do tomorrow. That's not what I need to worry about. What I need to focus on is saying, Lord, do you have every part of me today? And then what he asks me to do with that is his business. Amen? Amen? Okay. He loves you enough to love you right today. He'll love you enough when it's time to give it away. He'll be there. You can trust him with that. And it's probably not gone well for you in the past. Same. That doesn't mean he can't redeem it and make it right. He can. And he will. When we determine to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and if we go over to the book of Mark, all our strength, everything we've got belongs to him because he paid for all of it on the cross. Bow your head, close your eyes, please. Miss Linda, would you come up and plunk for us, please? Play, plunk. Play? Yes, play is a better word. As Linda heads up this way, I'm asking you to bow your head, close your eyes, because I would be remiss. I would not be a good pastor if I preached all of that and you gave me all of your attention. Y'all were so dialed in today. Thank you so much. That's an honor to me as your pastor to have you listening so well, to have all of your eyes focused. Thank you for that. Thank the Lord for that. But I would be a bad pastor if you gave so much attention to the message today and I didn't give you the opportunity to do something with it. Right? So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you cannot possibly fathom Jesus Christ loves you enough to die on a cross, but you hear it, and you're aware of it, and you don't know what to do with it, I can tell you right now, I've been there. I know what that feels like. The only thing for you to do is trust. Trust that what he did is enough to pay the price for your sin and ask him to forgive you of your sin. Even if it doesn't all make sense, just let it make this much sense. You owed a great price that you could not pay. And so Jesus paid a great price that he did not owe just for you. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, trust him today and ask him to forgive your sin. If you're here today and you say, Greg, I've never heard it quite that way, but I'm pretty sure I've got some locked doors in my heart. I've got some spots that I just can't quite let God into. I don't want to let anybody in those places. I'm not kicking down any doors. And I don't think Jesus is, but he is asking you to unbolt it. When you've got trustworthy people around you, you can leave your doors unlocked because they won't come in until it's time. And so all I'm asking you to do is say, Lord, I've got this hurt place inside of me. Lord, I just want to unlock the door. And that gives you permission to come in, Jesus, when you are ready and when you know that I'm ready. I trust you with that, Lord. Would you trust him with that today? Maybe you're at a couple of those doors in your heart and you're like flung them boogers open. You're like, Lord, just come on in. Like, impose upon me, please. Come in now. And that's great. Give him that. But if you can't quite do that, just leave it unlocked for him. And remind him, Lord, please remember that the enemy can get in there now too. But I'm leaving it unlocked, Jesus, because I trust you. And Lord, we submit these locked up places in our hearts to you. Ask you, Lord, to please do your perfect will in us. We want to love you, Lord, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength, everything we've got. We just want it to be all yours. That is the place of joy. That is a place of peace. That is a place of love overflowing. Well, that's where we want to live every day. Well, we got quite a few just closed off. And so, Lord, we submit them to you today and ask you, Lord, to do what it is that needs to be done so that when it's time to love others, we'll be ready. We don't know when that's coming. We don't know what people will ask of us. Lord, we just want to walk with you until that time presents itself. So, Lord, we give to you all and submit all to you. I'm going to sing a cappella. If you want to sing with me, you may. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. Again. I surrender all to thee. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We bow our hearts to you. We thank you that you are so patient and so kind and so determined to love us. Lord, I pray that you would please guide us in the day that we're in and prepare us for all the days that will come. But Lord, we give you all the days that will come. We leave that, trust it to you, and ask you, Lord, for guidance here, the time that we're in, the day that we have to live. And thank you so much, Lord, for your patient, faithful love. In your precious name we pray. Amen.